We want to read from the 15th chapter of Exodus, reading from verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee," or Jehovah Japheth. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And the Lord will thus bless the reading of his own precious word. Now I've been thinking of this passage that we've read together this morning quite a little of late. The first experience of the children of Israel that's recorded as they entered into the wilderness pathway. And I've been exercised a little in view of perhaps younger believers and the experiences that are found as we realize the wilderness that we're in. In order to appreciate what we have read, just to refresh our memories, we are thinking of a people that have experienced the bondage and the cruelty that was there in Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh. Egypt looked at as the type of this world, Pharaoh as a type of the god of this world, the king of Egypt. Satan, under his hand, they experienced the bondage, the cruelty. But we're thinking of a people who were redeemed by precious blood, who had partaken of the roast lamb, who had fed on the Passover feast. It's good that we ever keep that before us, the feeding of the roast lamb. The feeding on the roast lamb strengthened them to leave Egypt, to turn their back on all that was there in Egypt, its cruelty and the leeks and the garlic and all that they had previously partaken of in Egypt. They feasted on the roast lamb. That lamb that was taken, that was killed, that was, its blood was sprinkled on the door. They enjoyed the blessings of knowing this, that judgment can never catch me. But as well, they enjoyed feasting on the one that had brought deliverance, that brought protection for them, had redeemed them from a hand of slavery, out of bondage. It's good for young believers to ever keep that before us, to appreciate, to live in the enjoyment of the one that has saved us by his grace, sheltered us by his blood. As they fed on the roast lamb, its head and its legs and the curtains are up, they were occupied with the one that had paid redemption's price. Have we lost that? Have we lost appreciation for redemption's price? This has been a challenge to my own heart. How easy it is to be like the children of Israel later on And as they looked at circumstances round about, as they were occupied with the barrenness, so to speak, in the wilderness, because we're in a wilderness scene, there's nothing in this world that can give joy, that can strengthen us for in the things of God. We must be occupied with Christ. I often have tried to picture in my mind that scene that night as they partook of that roast lamb. Perhaps there were some there and they were feasting on the lamb, but maybe wondering just what's going to take place tonight. We meet believers at different times and they're chronic doubters. They've never got a hold of what we have heard this morning, the acceptance that we have in Christ and all that we have in Him. The blood that entered them, the blow was on the door, sat my God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The lamb roast with fire was there for their enjoyment, to satisfy them, to strengthen them, that they might leave Egypt. We're talking of a people that not only were redeemed by blood, but were redeemed by power. They had crossed the Red Sea. They knew what it was to stand on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea, and the enemy was approaching. Now, when you get saved, you're not through with the enemy. The enemy was approaching. God knows that we're no match for Satan. But He has given, made for provision that we might live in the enjoyment of victory, the work that has been accomplished. And His message to them that day was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I remember how that God rolled back the waters of Jordan, the mighty wall, and they went across on dry land. I appreciate that picture. It helped me to appreciate the finished work of Christ. They went across on dry land. And every last one of them went across and their feet rose on the wilderness side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians, seeking to do the same, were overcome. They were able to look back and they were able to see on the waters of Jordan closed in upon the enemy. They're able to see the enemy defeated. As I look back upon Calvary, I appreciate redemption Christ. I appreciate the great fact that we're sheltered by blood. But I appreciate this, that the work of Calvary has set me beyond the reach of the enemy. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I stand on a new ground. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. What I was in Adam, the Adamic standing is gone. I'm in Christ. I have a new position, a new standing in Christ. The work of Calvary has defeated the power of the enemy. And the believer's strength is found in his God. And he moves out. And he goes 3 days' journey into the wilderness, the whole length of the cross. Every believer that has gone to the waters of baptism, I would like to bring that picture in here. I suppose that Jordan should also be included. But I believe that baptism is expressing this, that I'm linked with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. I'm identified with a resurrected man. I'm identified with a man in the glory. It also would express submission. Submission to the one at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, able to say, like the young convert on the Damascus road, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" This brings me to the thought that has been primarily on my mind. Having gone a 3 days journey into the wilderness, am I beyond problems? Is there going to be other testings in my life? Is there going to be things brought across my path that will be bitter? I think that we see in the Mara picture the fact that we need God as much in the wilderness as we did to be delivered out of the hand of cruel bondage. We need God as much in our service and our day-by-day walk as we did in salvation's day. We cannot get along on our own. They'd gone those 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now, there's one thing that's vital for wilderness journey, and that's water. For the pilgrim, for the wilderness traveler, water is essential. We were reminded this morning that water typifies the Word of God, that which cleanses. The psalmist could say, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy will." Water cleanses. Water sustains. It's necessary for life. Dear young believer, you cannot get along without reading the Scriptures. I trust that in your life there is a definite exercise and a pattern and time given to the study of the Word of God. Or living in a busy, hustle-bustle day, we have all the modern conveniences that should give us more time to speed up. We have all the push buttons. And we even have lights now. All you have to do is whistle and they turn on. Everything for speed. Everything to save time. But I can't understand that we don't have as much time. I was thinking back years ago, we used to spend a couple of weeks with my grandfather and grandmother. They had oil lamps in those days. They had outside toilet facilities. They had to crank the washing machine to do the washing. They always had time to read the Scripture after each meal. We're living in a day when we're using instant meals to speed up time and microwave ovens to try to cut down time. There's no time, and we're getting caught up in the whole thing. We're getting caught up in the whole system, and it's showing up in our lives. It's showing up in our spiritual life. Go to the prayer meeting of the assembly, and you see evidence of this. Where are they? Where are those that's reading their Bibles every day? Where are those that's praying, that's spending time in God's presence every day? Where are they when it comes to the assembly prayer meeting? I was struck with this not long ago at a conference. A brother emphasized this, that if you can't pray, it means that you can't worship. And if you're not worshiping, it means that you're not praying, because those two things go together. Show me the believer that's praying, that's enjoying communion with his God. And we'll show you a believer that has worship in his heart. Worship, that which overflows, that which comes out of a life that's enjoying communion with his God. Are you praying? Are you reading the Scriptures? They've gone 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and they came to Mara. Means bitterness. Bitter water. Were they in the mind of God? Were they on the path that God had for them? We could come to the book of the prophecy of Daniel, and we could read of those three Hebrew servants. All they had to do was take a pinch of incense, bow to an idolatrous god, and they wouldn't have to go into the fiery furnace. Someone has well said they wouldn't budge, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't give in, they wouldn't burn. They were cast into the fiery furnace. Bitterness, a trial in their life. Were they on their right way? Were they in the mind of God? Come to our New Testament. In Acts chapter 16. And I hear two men. And they're singing from a Philippian jail. Their backs bleeding. Their feet are fast in stocks. They had heard. They had received the Macedonian call. They saw Lydia saved. They saw a woman that was taken with the spirit of divination, delivered and saved. Were they on the right pathway? They experienced bitterness. They ended up in a Philippian jail with their backs bleeding. Were they on the right track? Does that sound familiar in some life? Perhaps there's one or more here today. An unknown to others, but not unknown to God. There's a bitter experience in your life. There was a prayer request handed in a week ago at a conference. It was a sister who had been saved for a few years, and their marriage of 23 years was dissolved. She'd gotten saved, and her life was changed, and her attitude was changed, her desires was changed, and her husband didn't like it. There was bitter waters in her life. Am I speaking to one today? And there's bitter waters in your life. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, am I taking a wrong way? Am I in the mind of God? What do they do? What should we do? They cried to the Lord. I've enjoyed this thought in the book of Exodus up until the law was given. God acted with them in grace. They cried to the Lord, and what did God do? Did he punish them for their murmuring because they had drunk from the bitter waters? No. They cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed them a tree. You know, that tree, it wasn't some dead thing laying along the shores or the waters of Marah. It was a living tree, like that. They had to take it down. It was drawing its sustenance from Marah. It was getting its sustenance from the bitter waters of Marah. It knew what it was to drink from the bitter waters. I'm thankful that I can go to one that is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to drink from the bitter waters. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's not one that is not aware or not acquainted with suffering. He's one that entered into the bitter waters. Showed him a tree. Brother Archie Stewart, I remember as a young believer listening to him at many, many conferences. There's one thing that he used to say frequently, keep near the cross. Keep beneath the shadows of the cross. Keep near to Calvary. Dear young believer, are you getting away from the cross? Are you getting away? Are you losing appreciation for Calvary? And the bitter waters that come in, the trials, the testings that come into life, not to finish us or to cripple us, but to strengthen us, to make us more firm for God. He showed him a tree. And when that tree was brought into the bitter waters, the waters were made sweet. That's what sweetens the path. You know, God doesn't always change circumstances. He doesn't always change those things that are brought across our life. But he goes through us with him. I was thinking of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 52, where he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. What's the burden there? Does God take the trial from our life and carry it? No. What's the burden? It's a word that means the anxiety, the care. Cast thy care, thy anxiety upon the Lord, and he sustains us through the trial. He sustains us in view of the bitter waters. So never
turn away from us? Are we willing to cast our anxiety upon Him? Oh, how often we carry the anxiety, we fret, we worry, we wonder what we will do next. Instead of setting our eyes upon the One that has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, I trust that during these conference meetings, that hearts might be lifted, that our affections might be set on Him, that we might bring the tree into the bitter waters, that Calvary might be brought into our life, and we might rest upon the man who bore the suffering. And we'll never appreciate the evil. We've never gone through the morrow. The humans follow the man. What makes the humans so appreciative? The 70 palm trees that would speak to us of rest. The 12 wells that speak to us of refreshment. What makes those precious in our life? Having come through the morrow. They're necessary in our life. It's an experience that's necessary to move. But listen, we need God in it as much as we did to be delivered out of Egypt.